Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is a glorious day that we can gather. You've given us another day. You've given us today, or at least you've given us this morning. This may be our last meeting, may be our last day. One day will be. But Lord, help us to just stop and pause a little bit today as we want to think back over the last 6 weeks and being in this beautiful song and our intention of coming into it with a desire to know you better and to draw near to God, and he would draw near to you. And we have seen your faithfulness over and over, and we thank you for that. But may we just reflect a little bit on how has my heart, how has my life been changed through what you have shown in the last few weeks, and what things really stand out as so significant that they really would move me to change a little bit in the right direction. So help us in that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, we've come to the last session on the song, and we will be looking at unrestrained communion today between the bride and the bridegroom, and looking forward to the second coming of the groom. So it is a triumphant day, and we're on the verge of that triumphant, his calling us home, and then 7 years after that, of we will come with him triumphantly as he establishes his kingdom here on earth. So we're getting close, and we say hallelujah to that, right? I think so. So as we go through today, the last few verses here from verse 5 through verse 14, just keep in mind what things really have stuck in your mind from the Song of Solomon. And maybe what's the first thing that sticks in your mind? And it probably is different for each one because the Spirit speaks to each of us in a special way. But how has your grasp of the unlimited love of Christ for you and for the church, has that expanded at all in this study? Now, it's unlimited, so we can't understand it completely, but has the magnitude of that unlimited love been is greater now than it was before we started this book? That was a hope. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And when I'm asking these questions, it's not that there's a right answer, but just to think about what it means. How is your love for the church? How is your love when you see Christ's love demonstrated to the church in the Song of Solomon? Do you have more love for the church today than you had 6 weeks ago? And then his love for us in terms of how we respond to him. How about the stripping away that we see in the Shulamite, in the bride here, stripping away her pride and herself to where she's totally given over to him, and everything she does is for him, of him, in him. Christ is in all and is all. Has that changed in your life? And there have been different times as we've gone through this study, I think, yes, yes, man, I've really got it. I've really got it. And then I turn right around either later that day or the next day, and I go right back to the old self again. Right back to the old pride, right back to the old arrogance, right back to the old critical nature. And I go, man, I haven't changed at all. Now that, I hope that isn't you, but that is me. And so, but nevertheless, I see this view of his love for us. And we see him in this song, right? Coming back. I mean, when the Shulamite, she draws away, right? The first time in chapter 2, I think it is, and she has this dream. And then she comes to him, and then she leaves him. She's not interested anymore, not that interested. And I kind of think that's an immature believer that is coming to the Lord just for what I can get out of it, right? If I come to the Lord with what I can get out of it only, I'm probably not going to be very solid in my belief, right? Because pretty soon I'll get tired and I'll get grumpy or whatever. And I say, who needs that? I'm the same way I was, like we did with the Shulamite there. But then she goes out and looks for him and she finds him. And now things are better, right? And then she turns right around and she goes into laziness. Oh, I've taken my robe off. I don't want to get my feet dirty. I don't want to get out of bed. And so she doesn't respond. A little bit more mature, but she still doesn't respond. But now she really gets convicted. And this isn't just a dream, I don't think. At this point, I think it's kind of half sleep as we went through that. But now she is coming back and she is saying beautiful things about him that she's never said before. And he's responding in such beautiful things said to her the second time, because he said those to her the first time, right? So he's so faithful and he's so patient. And we just see that in this song, it seems to me, in such a beautiful way. And so as we finish today, we're going to go in to unrestrained communion. Now we see her growth, I think, in another way. We've talked about this the last two or three times. You know, the first time we kind of have this summary of how she feels about him, we have in that verse in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. So what's paramount in her position at this point? First thing she says, mine. How long did it take your children that you had them before they said mine? That came pretty quick, didn't it? So too much of mine, and that's where I still am. It's too much me, I think. But then she grows a little bit and she gets to verse six, chapter 6, verse 3, and she says, I am my beloved. So now she's got the beloved first. All right. But then she follows up with mine secondly. And yeah, we're equal, me and the Lord. I think not. I think the Lord is a little bit superior to me, like a trillion times. So by the time she gets to chapter 7, she says, I am my beloved and his desire. So now she's talking about him. Now it's all about him. And what a beautiful progression this is in maturity, it seems to me. So, how much of me is all about him? We're going to see some great examples of that today. So, verse 5, who is this coming up from the wilderness? Now, that's the second time we had that question. The first time it was about Solomon and the wedding procession and so forth. We had that back then. But now it's a little different. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Now, before he was coming up to get her as her bride and take it away, but now she is leaning upon him as her beloved. Are you leaning on Christ as your beloved? And this leaning is transferring weight. It's not just, I'm leaning with my fingertips, very lightly. No, this is pressing down. This is kind of like the priest when he would officiate the sin sacrifice, and you transfer the sin to the head of an animal, and it pressed down on it. He's leaning down on it. He's pressing down on it. This is leaning. I love the old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms, right? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, 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 leaning on his everlasting arms. Are you really leaning on that? And then he goes on to say, I awakened you under the apple tree. Now remember, the apple tree was a sign of freshness, fragrance, nourishment. It was just like, again, Christ, and again, like the church should be that form of an apple tree, of a nourishing place, of a beautiful place, of a fragrant place. And it says, I awakened you under the apple tree, that there your mother brought you forth, there she who bore you brought you forth. So we're back again. Remember back in the early one, when she got married, she took him home to her mother's bed, right? Because she went, and we saw in this the church wanting to share the good news with others. And I see this again. Now he's coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. And she wants her mother and others around us to know of that. The mother who brought you forth, those who are really near and dear to you, maybe from the beginning. Your mother's pretty near and dear because you came out of her body, right? There, your mother brought you forth. So this is the picture here of coming out of the wilderness, leaning on Christ, and then in the church, sharing it with one another, I believe. And then there's this request in verse 6, which is a great request. I hope it's yours. I hope it's mine. I know I say it is, but I hope it is really mine. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arms. Now, the word seal there means the signet ring or the ring of ownership. Sometimes it was worn as a necklace, but it typically was given to the patriarch of the family or whoever the family he is. This is the family. This is the stamp. This is the mark of ownership. Everything that is in here is, let's say, your property or whatever, your property. This is under it's this is the one. So if you would ship goods, for example, in those days from Ephesus to Rome or whatever, you would mark the seal with the signet ring, and you couldn't change that. That was heavy, heavy penalties if you tried to change that signet ring. So that's a mark of ownership. So do you really, really want to give your ownership to Jesus Christ? Are you really willing to sacrifice and say, Lord, I'm yours? Set me as a mark of ownership on your heart and on your arms. Now, we always say, well, yeah, I already know that. What about Ephesians 1? That tells us that, doesn't it? Yeah, Ephesians 1 tells us that exactly. It confirms that with the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So that's a beautiful picture in the spiritual realm. And that's really what we're talking about here as well. Set me as a seal on your heart. So the heart is the center, really, isn't it? Of think of the heart of Jesus. That's where we should have our mark of ownership, isn't it? Isn't it that is what I want? Isn't that what you want? And then upon your arm, what does the arm mean? Well, I think the arm means strength. So we want our mark, his mark of ownership of us, all everything in the center of him and in his strength. And we want to be that close to him. Now we have another illustration there in the high priest. The high priest would bear the names of the 12 tribes upon his heart in the ephod, each represented by a stone representing that tribe, as you remember, each set in a setting of gold. And that was to remind the high priest that he was carrying, in other words, the mark of ownership of these tribes. He was their go-between to God. He was a high priest. And of course, we know that was a flawed high priestly system because the high priest died and the Levitical law was replaced by what? The order of Melchizedek with our Lord and Savior, who is our eternal high priest. So we have a much greater situation there with our eternal high priest than even was at the time this was written, which was 3,000 years ago, or about 950 years. Solomon's time was about 950 years before Christ. So there was no, this was almost 1,000. David's time is 1,000 years. Solomon came along about, we say, 50 years later, roughly his period. So this was long before Christ came, but the same story here, it's the same wording in all the seals. And so we want that to be upon his heart and upon his arm. And then it says a great statement here, for love is as strong as death. Wow. How many of us are going to die in these bodies? Unless we're raptured, 100 out of 100, right? Not 99, but 100 out of 100. It's absolutely the strongest thing there is, but it's not as strong as death. Certainly not as strong as his death. He died for us, didn't he? But that came the life. The resurrection came through that and the payment of our sins and all. So that love is strong as death. And then the next statement is interesting. Jealousy, as cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. And in the original, it's the most vehement flame of Yah. And it's translated in some Bibles, Lord, which is the only place Lord would be used in this song. But in the New King James, it's not shown. It just says a most violent flame. So what does that mean? Well, I think of a couple of examples, a couple of illustrations. You remember Elijah, Mount Carmel and the brook Kishon, because of his jealousy for the love of God against all false gods, He ended up killing 450 prophets of Baal and didn't let one of them survive, right? He was jealous, protecting God. Now, our jealousy in the world means something else. It means I want what you have. But that's not the jealousy in the Bible. The jealousy in the Bible is because of love, you want to keep the evil away from those you love. And so Christ loves us. So he's jealous. God loves us. He's jealous for us. He doesn't want us hurt. He doesn't want us destroyed. He wants to protect us. Paul would say out of his jealousy, 1 Corinthians 16, 22 in the King James Version, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. What does that mean? Well, go to the New King James and it translates it for you. The New King James, it says, let him be accursed, comma, O Lord, come. So, but think about that. Paul is so jealous for the love of Christ that he says, if you don't receive that, if you don't have them, let you be accursed. So he's actually pronouncing from himself a curse on the unbeliever. So that's jealousy. So a couple of illustrations there. As cruel as the grave, meaning it swallows them up and devours them and permanently. Flames of fire. Psalm 29:7 says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Spurgeon had a nice morning or evening meditation on that, on love as strong as death. And he's talking about his love, the beloved's love. So I love it. So you can read through that if you want. Then verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. So love cannot be drowned out. You can't quench it. You can't have a flood that destroys it. How many waters are not how many, but many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it, the scripture says. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So that love is so great that it cannot be bought. And if you took all of the wealth that you have and you said, well, here's what I'll pay for your love, Lord, it wouldn't even get on the scale. I mean, it wouldn't even move the needle because the love is so great. So love cannot be compared to money. It cannot be bought. And if you offer everything you have for it, it would be utterly despised, we read here. And we know how Romans 8 ends. I mean, everybody says Romans 8. In the order, everybody say Romans 8. That's great. Well, how does it end? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, could that be said any better? I don't think so. Our love to God is really secured and made possible by his love for us, right? So the more we can model his love for us in loving him and in loving others, that's where we want to be moving, right? So one of the things I think comes through in this song is, again, as I mentioned earlier, I think, is his unlimited love, which we cannot grasp. He's infinite. We can never grasp an infinite thing with a finite mind. But we can grasp more of it, right? And he says there in Ephesians, as you know, it'll take ages to come for you to understand the riches of his grace, which Christ showed to us, showed and shows to us. So there's no way in these bodies we'll ever get a full understanding of that. What 1 Corinthians says, what I see, or 13, I see dimly, darkly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. So we'll see more of it when we get glorified bodies. I know that, or I'm sure of that. But still, his love, even in these finite bodies, we just see, wow, I can't believe it. Again, with the Shulamite, he comes back, he says these beautiful things about her on the first restoration. And she pulls away through laziness and so forth. Instead of coming back and chastising her, he says the same thing again and even expands on it. But so quickly, he repeats it almost word for word. Remember, we went through that, and some commentators say, well, we don't have to cover that because it's a repeat. No, it shows how he is always willing, always patient, and always loving, right? So, how much of that is in my life? Not enough. Not enough. But I wish it for more. Nothing comparable to his great love. But what we are to do is to offer ourselves completely to it, aren't we? Remember, we went through Romans 12, 1 and 2 over and over again, but it's so important, really. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Oh, we need to keep reminding us that every time we see of all the hideousness going on and the latest bills that are passed and the latest bills that are being proposed and all of that. And we can go there and stay there and be totally ineffective as far as showing God's love to anybody. And we get to the point where I don't love you, I hate you. Oh, by the way, I did send out on Saturday, I sent out so many of these emails, you probably, send out preliminary notes and final notes on Sunday and Monday. But on Saturday, I sent out a link to Ray Comfort's movie, What Is It? Because I was really moved by that. We had that week ago, Wednesday, and the whole group was there, and there was a little question and answer series after it of about 30 minutes, which was interesting, kind of coming up with how they came up with that movie. But the basic thing is the movie is 57 minutes, and I'm not much on movies because most of them I think are a total waste of time, get you kind of emotionally stirred, but doesn't do anything to you. But this particular one I think you ought to watch because it's Comfort, as you know, his position is unless you can show somebody that they're a desperate sinner, they're receiving Christ doesn't really mean much. And they'll be the quickest. If somebody receives Christ in 5 seconds or 5 minutes, they'll probably leave him about that same length of time. But when a person sees that they're a sinner, when they recognize a sinner they are, and that there's no hope for them except for a savior, and then they recognize that God, man, died for them. Now, that's something that they, when the spirit's moving and they really want that, now you've got a connection there, right? And you don't want to let go of that connection. Anybody you want to let go of connection to Christ? Say, I'll take my chances when I die? I don't think so. Nothing can compare to his love. Now, verse 8, we get into kind of a final advice thing here, but notice the pronouns in this verse. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? I think this verse demonstrates so completely the surrender that she has made to her Lord that she thinks as he thinks. So she wants to come up with a plan here, but contrary to the way we've always done it in the past, I make my plans and then I ask the Lord to bless it, right? Anybody do that? Anybody done that? I did that for 27 years. He was my savior, but he was not my Lord during that time. Plan after plan after plan after plan. And guess what? As you know, if you make a plan apart from God and you try to keep that plan apart from God, you will fail 100% of the time. Now, you might have some short-term gains and some short-term your marketing things are working and man, your sales are up or whatever, but eventually you're going to fail. God will not let you succeed apart from him. So here she is going to him, in him, with him, and it's we. So your next plan is not going to be your plan. Your next plan is his plan. And you're praying with him and he's moving you and you're so close to him, isn't this right? You're so close to him that when the plan comes into the timing for fulfillment, it's not a surprise, it's not a shock, it's not a wow, where did that come from? I'd never thought of that in a million years. Now, it may be true you've never thought of it in a million years, but he's preparing you, and you already know what his will is before you really have to ask him. I think we have to ask him for timing. Is now the time, Lord? Because we don't want to get ahead of him. But we already know we're so close to him, aren't we? That we know what he wants us to do. You just know that's what he wants you to do. This is what we see here. She says, "We have a little sister." Means a, I believe, a young believer, a new believer. She has no breasts. She's not mature. She's immature, not matured yet. So the question is, what do we do for our sister? So the word sister to me indicates, I think, she's a believer, but she's a new believer. So what do we do with the new believers? And I think we're talking here about the church. We, the church, and we are the church. I am the church. You are the church. What do we do with new believers? Well, just go down to Hoag Hospital and watch the babies being taken out of the obstetric ward and see how many you see left on the sidewalk and the car drives off. Well, you better not see any. But we have a new believer among us. What do? She's immature. He's immature. He's a believer, but he's not developed yet. So it says, what do we do in the day she's spoken for? In other words, what do we do when she becomes a believer? She's one of us. She's in the family. We got a little sister. Well, the answer comes back. Verse 9, if she's a wall, wall, I thought she was a sister or a new believer. No, if she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will then close her with boards of cedar. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means a wall is firm, it stands, and it's a protection. Why do you ever build a wall around your property or anything else? It's a protection, right? It's something you don't leave open doors in it or open holes in it, and it's not a wall then. But if this characteristics of this new believer is that they're standing firm already, and they have a desire to stand even more firm as they get more mature. They don't just blow with the wind, every wind and tricky doctrine that comes along. They jump into for a while and then they see that's not right and they jump back out of it. No, a wall doesn't say, let everybody through and see how many are enemies later. It keeps the enemies out, right? So if she is a wall, then help her with a battlement, or in other words, build towers on that wall to make it even a stronger wall. Reinforce her and beautify her, adorn her with silver. So build upon her a battlement of silver. But, or and, if she is a door, what does a door give you an idea? If it's a passage in and out, the door opens, you come in. The door is closed, you can't get in. But then if the door swings both ways with no locks on it, it's not effective at keeping anybody out, right? So if she is a new believer, is prone to jump on any wind of doctrine. And you know how you get attacked when you become a new believer? I don't know if any of you have been to baptisms when, as soon as a person comes out of baptism, a group comes to them and says, "Were you baptized in the name of Jesus only?" And they're thinking, "I'm baptized Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Oh, well, that doesn't count. It's got to be Jesus only. And here's this poor new believer that I say poor. This believer, immature, possible believer, who's just gone through this exciting baptism and professing Christ and all, and then they get told, "Oh, no, that's no good. It has to be this way." And they, "Oh, okay, I guess I better get baptized again your way." No, we need to have that spiritual discernment, right? And respond to that spiritual discernment. What is evil and what is good and what is right and what is not right? So if you see that in her, now you got to protect her with boards of cedar. Cedar is a wood that doesn't rot. So cedar is a long-term protector if you need it, but you keep protecting her until she's demonstrating that she's no longer a door, but she becomes a wall, right? So that means patience. How patient are you with new believers? How patient are you with old believers? How patient are you with anybody, Phil? But at any rate, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, we get a more of a clue here, I think, as we see the bride here say, "I am a wall"? Can you really say that? I am a wall. I don't mean you can say it. I know you can all repeat those words because they're not, the longest word there is four letters. So I know you can say it, but do you mean it? I am a wall. Am I really standing for what is right? Am I holding up this banner in his army? As you can count on me, Lord, I'm going to stand against evil. Well, most of the time, Lord, I'm kind of picky and choosy. Some might respond more than others, right? Well, that's not a very good wall. But she says, "I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers." In other words, she is mature. She is protective. She is a protection. And then what? The results of what? Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. So you want to have peace? Well, you get his peace when he's with you standing against evil. And you're looking, as soon as you hear evil, you're looking for how can I replace it with good? And you do it, and it's peaceful, isn't it? It really is peaceful when you replace evil with good, when you return good for evil, right? You don't do that on your own. You can't. But you can do it through him. You know, David, he never took Saul's spears and pulled them out of the wall and threw it back at him, did he? I like to take the spears out and throw it back with more force than the, you know, but no, as one who found peace. So how is your peace today? How is your peace today? Are you at peace with him? Are you really at peace with him? If you're really at peace with him, these other things in the world should not matter too much. They matter. But how effective are you in destroying the tares from the wheat? Remember when we went through Matthew, we were told that the sower goes out and so forth, and then there are tares that come up in the wheat, and they look just like the wheat. Can't tell them, can't tell the difference when they're young. But then they get recognized for spiritually, these are not of us. These are of him, the evil one. They're not of us. Then what do? Well, you got to rip them out, right? I'm going to rip them out. But then he says, no, don't rip them out. You ruin all the good wheat, right? But wait till the harvest, then the angel will take care of them. Well, I see tares in the church. I get all upset about it. I think I got to go tear them out. But he tears them out. We pray for them. He tears them out, right? So I think I have a little more awareness of that aspect of my role in the church than I did 6 weeks ago, but not enough, I'm sure. All of these things I'm telling you, it's not that, well, now I'm where I need to be. No, but I am maybe responding a little quicker to the spiritual check that you haven't changed a bit, or you know, you really need to change in this area of love and compassion and in your love for the church. It's his body. Because think of his body connected as you're in your body connected to your head. I love the head, but I hate the body. Well, that's what I'm saying when I hate this group of people over here who say they're church and I don't like what they're doing. And yeah, we want to be discerning. I'm not saying, oh yeah, just accept everything or the way they are. No, but I am saying pray for them. Pray for those who are going astray. They're not there yet. Maybe they're too immature or whatever. Be discerning for sure, but not filled with hatred and vindictiveness. Let the Lord handle that part of it. So now we go, verse 11, into Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and nobody knows really where that is, but it means Lord of a multitude. And like he at that point in time, so rich and all, he probably had vineyards all over the place. But here's a great spiritual example here of rewards to the faithful ones. And so we see he had a vineyard. He leased the vineyard to keepers or to vine dressers. Everyone was to bring for his fruit 1,000 silver coins. So it doesn't say how big the vineyard was. It doesn't even say how much the coins were. Some think it's temple shekels. Maybe it is, but it doesn't say that. It just says 1,000 coins. So for the kind of the standard here, you pay him 1,000 coins for the fruit from his vineyard. That's the spiritual kind of thing here. And now we see, she says in verse 12, my own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000 vineyards, and those who tend its fruit, 200. So I see here that she, maybe two things here. One, I think she looks at now as the vineyards that he has given her, or the part of the vineyard that he's given her, the part of the vineyard that he's given us in terms of the church, we are to help watch over that. We have a stewardship aspect of that, and we look at it as our own. Or she can also be saying, I am now totally yours, Lord. I am your vineyard. I'm not just looking over your vineyard. I'm not looking just looking over the church. I am the church in one tiny, tiny, tiny bit. It's not that I'm the whole, I don't mean that, but I am actually his vineyard. He's working through me. And then she says, I want to make sure my production in my vineyard is at least as good as your production in the vineyard at Baal Hamon. In other words, I want my production to be your production, right? I don't want to be a big deficit here. I come into the scene and now my vineyard isn't producing hardly anything. Yours is way up here, but it's all him, isn't it? Working in me. It's not me doing it, it's him working in me. But I have that stewardship there. And then we're given the scripture that you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer worthy of his wages. We're to pay those helpers in the work appropriately, as we should. And here's where I think this 200 coins comes in, because I see kind of one as one tithe, for example, as a tenth, or as that would be 100. But here is 200. So that's like kind of, she's very generous here for her vineyard, for the helpers there. She wants to give them two tithes. Some see that anyway. But she wants to pay them 200. So that's what the example is. We're going to get rewards because of his loving us in the spiritual realm. And he is going to allow us to have more production as we work for him than if we aren't working for him. But we also want to be generous with those around us who are helping in the work. Now we come to the last two verses here. We're going to close this book out in these two verses. And we've got first he, the beloved, speaking, and then she responds in the last verse, the bride's response. So verse 13 reads, "You dwell in the gardens. The companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it." She responds, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices." So let's break those down a little bit. Verse 13, this is the beloved speaking. This is Christ speaking. He says, "You who dwell in the gardens and companions, listen for your voice." The companions listen for a voice. And now he says, "Let or cause me to hear your voice." Is he hearing your voice? And then I think, what does he hear when he hears my voice? Is it whining and complaining and murmuring and I'm not happy with this, I'm not happy with that, I don't like this, Lord, I don't like that? Is that what he hears from me? He does hear that from me, but is that the only thing he hears from me? Let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. He wants to hear my voice. Now, am I with him right now? Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. I'm in this body. So we see this love story. Most love stories end with arm in arm and off into happy, everlasting foreverness, one in one, right? And we are spiritually. But how does the Bible end? Same way. Today, the church is apart from Christ. Christ is in heaven. We're on earth, right? And what do we read all through Revelation? Come, 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 come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We're calling him back. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And he's calling us. Come, come, come up here, right? So we see that played out so beautifully in the last two verses, I think. So he is saying, let me hear your voice, or in other words, come to me. And she is saying, make haste or come away, flee, hurry, my beloved. Somebody already came here this morning and said, oh, I'm so, just hope he comes soon. We're so glad to get out of this place. That's what we're calling for, aren't we? Aren't we calling for him to come? I think we are. Now we know he's coming on his time, not ours. And we know that until then we are to wait and to worship and to watch and to be ready, right? So We see then he speaks, she speaks, and that's the whole nature of the theme of the song here. Highly appropriate that they are seeking each other. Not just she seeking him, but him seeking her. And how that's true in our case. Isn't he seeking me? Isn't he seeking you? And how are you seeking him and relative to that? And we even started out this little study of remembering the verse in James, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. So, have you changed any in 6 weeks? And particularly on his side of it, recognizing how much he wants you to be in that perfect relationship with him. And I think we said when we were going through James that you're as close to God today as you want to be. Because as close as you want to get to him, he's going to meet you there. But it takes something to get closer to him than where you are right now, if you want to get closer to him than you are right now. And that's probably, in my case anyway, more fully surrendered to him, more prayer, and continued time alone with him. Man, how much time alone do you really spend with the Lord? We say, well, I got 24 hours a day. I'm with him all the time. I don't think so. I mean, you have 24 hours a day. I agree with that. And I think you're with him all the time in a sense. But most people say, I'm really busy. I'm going to be so busy today. Oh, you're going to spend all day with the Lord alone, right? Oh, no. I've got 5 meetings today I got to go to. Well, maybe you do. If they're from him, God bless you. But time with him, I think we need that, don't we? I really do. I do. More time in prayer with him. So as we go on down through here, we see, for example, where is Christ? Well, Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ and seek those things which are above, what? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, that's where he is. He's not on earth right now. He will be. Now, spiritually, you say, I'm with him. Yes, we are. But we are not in a glorified body yet. We are not really. We believe in the power of the resurrection, and we are resurrected with him, we know, and we ascended with him, we know spiritually, but we're still here. I'm still standing on good old terra earth. What do you call this? Terra firma or firma terra or whatever it is. Something like that. Anyway, I'm still standing here on the ground in these bodies. And we read 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, right? So I see that in these verses here as this wraps up in conjunction with the Bible, the way it wraps up, right? We're apart. We want to be together. And he wants us to be with him. You know, in that high priestly prayer, you know that verse, I think it's verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that these also, whom will believe in me, may what? Be with me where I am. That's his prayer. Father, I desire, I strongly want these to be with me where I am. That's what he wants. Why? To behold the glory, Father, which you gave me from the beginning. Think of that. He wants us with him to behold his glory. And I can't even comprehend at all the magnitude of that beautiful wish. But that's what he is saying. I want you with me. It's not, I don't care if I ever see you again, kind of a thing, or even it's unbelievable how much he loves us. John 14:1, of course, says it there, Jesus telling his disciples, as you know, the night before he was crucified, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So familiar words, but how powerful they are. Revelation 4:1, metatauta. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, metatauta, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Are you ready? Are those around you ready? So we see that language of the bridegroom and bride here at the end. So at one point in there, it's the Lord, I think, saying, let me hear it. Let me hear your voice. Cause me to hear it. Do you hear his voice? Now, I think you would probably agree that in this room this morning, there are probably thousands of voices, probably thousands of languages, or at least hundreds of languages present. There are many, many pictures, videos, and everything present. And you say, well, I don't see them. Well, you need a receiver, right? You got an AM radio? You'll pick up, I don't know how many stations here in this room. You got an FM radio? You'll pick up a bunch of more. You got a TV set? You'll pick up a bunch of photos and everything else. You got a cell phone? You pick up all of that plus other stuff you don't want. But are we tuned in to his voice? Too often we run into people who are kind of dried up and cold spiritual, and they say, well, I never hear from the Lord anymore. He quit talking to me. Well, you know that's not true. I mean, it's true. They don't hear from him, but it's not because he's not talking. And if you don't hear him, it's not because he's not talking. It's because we're not tuned in. We're not listening. So how tuned in are you to his voice? How tuned in are you to his voice? And then she says, make haste. Don't waste time. Those people who are procrastinators, keep them in prayer and from time to time, give them a chance to grow a little closer to the Lord. One of the hurdles are, of course, the people who think they're good, right? I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. God's going to take me into heaven because I'm good. And they are thinking about relative to others around them. They're not thinking good relating to Christ because they don't even know who Christ is. So they can't look at that as a standard. You and I know that is the standard. And we can never be as good as he is. So we desperately need him as our Savior, right? But make haste. We need to be aware that he could come at any time. One of the things I read that Spurgeon wrote that I really liked regarding this, he said, I believe that our relationship to the second coming of Christ may be used as a thermometer with which to tell the degree of our spiritual heat. Isn't that good? If we have strong desires, longing desires, burning desires for the coming of the Lord, that is so strong, and it's such a great witness. But if not, it's probably because we're declining in our closeness to him. Well, he might come. They've said that for thousands of years. I don't really believe it's going to happen right now. What kind of a witness is that? It's nothing. So how is your thermometer relative to his second coming? Are you really excited about it? Do you really believe it could happen today? Or do you just say, yeah, it could happen today, and you go on and you just make your, 20-year plan and all of that? What is your thermometer? So we wait and work in anticipation. Now, it's not all wonderful. For the unbeliever, it's grief and woe. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 reads, and to give you who are troubled, that's us, the believer, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. But verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Aren't those great verses? They're scary verses, aren't they? For an unbeliever, but they're true verses for an unbeliever. Woe and grief for the unbeliever, blessing and glory for the believer. Now, Titus 2:13. True believers should be looking for this. What's it say? Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, your thermometer. Are you really looking for that? Are you really excited about that? I mean, I know we all really are excited about it factually, but are you really excited in your heart about that? Is it really coming out of your life? So that's how the Song of Song ends here. And really, that's how the scripture ends, doesn't it? Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The Lord Jesus utters those precious words, "Surely I'm coming quickly," and his bride, that's us, responds, "How else? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, I want to summarize this just a little bit, but I'd like to sing this song first. And this song is Even So Come. And it's just like it was written for the Song of Solomon to a degree. It says, like a bride waiting for her groom, right? We'll be a church ready for you, right? Every heart longing for our King. We sing, Even So Come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So let's sing along with this song. And again, this is a song. This is not pure scripture, but it's pretty close to where we've been talking about. And I thought we could at least have the emotion of the music along with the facts here a little bit. So let's sing it with that idea in mind of listening to him. Even so, come.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is come. even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Father, we do thank you for the reminder of your soon coming. Just help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just looking back over again, kind of repeat where all we've been, but looking back over the last 6 weeks, I was just trying to think, what have I learned that's really made a difference in my life? And I'm not sure, I guess. What have I learned about my beloved? What have I learned about my Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the things, I think his unlimited love is greater than it was earlier. It's still unlimited. I don't know what that limitation is, and I don't need to know. I just know it's unlimited. But I think his love for me, and I think his love for the church, has been reinforced in my mind, how much he loved the church and gave himself for her. I know the scripture says that, but when I see him continually coming back, we pull away, and then we come back, and he welcomes us back, and he tells us how beautiful we are, and he sees us, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I mean, it's so awesome. His love for the church. And then what have I learned about the church? What have I learned about myself? Complete surrender? Well, I surrender all. I mean, I've always kind of shuddered when I sang that hymn, because it's such a great hymn. And I'm thinking, I don't think I've surrendered wholeheartedly. But at any rate, the complete surrender of self, as we see in the Shulamite here, I think is just glorious. She's thinking we're one. And not, I'm going to plan this, Lord. Your plan is this, Lord. Actually, it's our plan, Lord, because I'm right here following you no matter what, right? So close to you. So there's no difference or separation between us and him from what he wants. Now, from what I am and want, still maybe too much. And what love do I have for the church? What love do I have for one another? Of course, we have that over and over again. And have I really, truly drawn closer to him? Or am I just saying that? Does my relationship seem more real? Yes, but is it really real? Is it really real enough to see a difference in my life? So these are questions that I have, and hopefully you've been blessed by this study. And we're going to go into the Gospel of John next, because there's so much about love in this. And of the four Gospels, John is, to me, the Gospel that's most emphasizing love. 2 years ago, about now, a little earlier, July, I think it was, we started the Gospel of Matthew, and that was a great study. Now here, I want to do another Gospel, but this one to kind of tie in, keep going where we're going with love. And then there's no question in my mind, the Gospel of John is much more spiritual in its content than say Mark. That's a bunch of events, right? And it's all good. I don't mean one's better than the other, but it's different. And I've heard that in the Gospel of John, it's the simplest in terms of words used. I think there's something like 600 words used in the Gospel of John, and there's probably hardly one word in there that's not understood by a grade school person. They're short words, but the profoundness of it is so great, nobody understands it. So it's so deep. And so we've had some kind of deepness with the Song of Solomon. In other words, not just you look at the mountains and that's all there is there, mountains. But, we need to kind of go beyond. In other words, what do the mountains really stand for? So anyway, we're going into Gospel of John. So I pray that we will really come closer to him continually.